Let us turn to the book of Numbers, chapter 21. Numbers, chapter 21. I just want to mention that it is nice to have Mr. and Mrs. Shaw with us from Ohio. This is Mrs. Vestal's grandparents. And he and I have done a little corresponding with each other. And when I was recuperating from surgery, he called me to wish me well. Certainly nice to meet him tonight. And he loves the Lord, and he's been used of the Lord in various ways. Let us turn to Numbers 21, and we want to begin reading at verse 1. And when King Arad, the Canaanite, which dwelt in the south, heard tell that Israel came by the way of the spies, then he fought against Israel and took some of them prisoners. And Israel vowed a vow unto the Lord and said, If thou wilt indeed deliver this people into my hand, then I will utterly destroy their cities. And the Lord hearkened to the voice of Israel and delivered up the Canaanites. And they utterly destroyed them and their cities, and he called the name of the place Hormah. And they journeyed from Mount Hor by way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom. And the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. And the people speak against God and against Moses. Wherefore have ye brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread. And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he may take away the serpents from us. And Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said unto Moses, Make thee a fiery serpent, and set it upon a pole, and it shall come to pass, that everyone that is bitten when he looketh upon it shall live. And Moses made a serpent of brass and put it upon a pole. And it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. There are at least two phases of the march of Israel that are quite interesting here in Numbers chapter 1. First of all, there is the victorious battle of Hormah. And then second, the better known incident, that of the fiery serpents and the great illustration of the brazen serpent upon a pole of the gospel of our Lord Jesus. For our Lord said in John 3 and verse 14, As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. When you consider the brazen serpent, it becomes one of those portions of the Word of God that every Christian should have at their fingertips in outline form in order that you can present the gospel from it to a needy soul. Here in Numbers 21, I'm not going to speak on the brazen serpent tonight, but I'm going to give you a quick outline, because I feel it's important. I'm concerned for the preaching of the gospel. In this story of the brazen serpent, we have, first of all, a dying people. Second, you have a divine provision. And third, you have a dynamic principle. Three simple things. You keep them in order, and you present them in the gospel. A dying people. The people were bitten and they died. What a picture of the human family. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But then thank God for the divine provision. A serpent is lifted up on a pole. And the Lord Jesus said, As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, And then we come to the divine or the dynamic principle. What is the principle? Look and live. And for us, it is believe and live. They looked, they lived. We believe and we live. Here is the principle. And then when you think of that principle, you notice that there's a figure that is employed. There is a brazen serpent. Then there is a fact that is emphasized. Look. Those who didn't look didn't live. And those who don't believe don't live either. Beloved, it is necessary to believe. God saves no one who does not believe. The fact that is emphasized, and then the faith that is essential. Looking to Christ, trusting Christ, is absolutely essential. Well, if you copied that little outline, it can help you in the presentation of the gospel to some poor sinner. And you have the Lord Jesus using this himself. But it is the victory at Horma that has caught my attention. When I studied the prophecies of Balaam that we've been dwelling on, we dwelled on the prophecies of Balaam for 7 Wednesday nights. It is this victory at Horma was brought to my attention. And we want to consider it in a special way tonight. For Horma is mentioned twice. First of all, there was defeat there. And now in Numbers chapter 21, there is victory. And I want to call it victory after defeat. But there's a long period of time between it. 38 years. Just about 38 years from the defeat to the victory. Now, you see, the people had first of all refused to go up to possess the land when they were so bidden by Jehovah. You remember the incident? Hebrews chapter 3 and chapter 4 deal with it. The plague of unbelief. And Hebrews 3 and 4 take that incident of Numbers chapters 13 and 14, when the spies returned with the evil report and the good report, and the people refused to go up when they were bidden. Afterward, they presumed to go up when they were forbidden to go up. And what happened? Well, as might be expected, only defeat could follow. And Israel was smitten before their enemies. Turn back to Numbers 14. And we want to read the last verse. The last verse. Where we read, then the Amalekites came down, and the Canaanites which dwelt in that hill, and smote them, and discomfited them, even unto Horma. Now when you get to Numbers chapter 21, after the victory, in verse 3 of Numbers 21, we read they called the name of the place Horma. There are two things we want to consider tonight here in contrast. First of all, we want to notice the circumstances of the defeat. Why were they defeated? And then second, we want to notice the circumstances of the victory. Now, we can go over these portions of the Word of God, and in all probability, we've done it many times. But even though we go over them often, we need to ask ourselves the question, why am I defeated? And why am I victorious, if I ever am? And for that reason, I think it's good to again look at the plague of unbelief. And we look back at Numbers chapter 13, the circumstances of the defeat. Now, don't imagine for a moment that the men with the evil report exaggerated in the least when they told of the difficulties of the way. For the difficulties that they saw were real, and they were tremendous. The problem with the men with the evil report the 10 spies who returned. Their problem, they left God out of their report. That was their problem. Now, when you read their discouraging report, two times in that particular section here, in Numbers 13, they talk of the inhabitants of the land of Canaan. Notice verse 28, Numbers 13. They said, nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. It was the giants that really got to them. Notice verse 32. And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, the land to which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof. And all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. Verse 33. And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants. And the people's hearts were melted because of it. Now, in order to understand the peculiar terror, the mention of these fearful Anakim, it is necessary to understand, I believe, Genesis chapter 6 and verse 4. For in Genesis chapter 6, you have the giants that were upon the earth in the days before the flood. And something is said there in Genesis 6. They are called Nephilim, or fallen ones. And in fact, in the Revised Standard Version, they are called that in verse 4 of Genesis 6. And we read, there were Nephilim, or giants, in the earth in those days, and also that after, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, and the same became mighty men, which were of old men of renown. Here it is very important to notice these fallen ones, for that's what the word Nephilim means. Before the flood, and also after the flood, these giants, of course, those after the flood were at a later time than those before the flood. And the Word of God tells us in the book of Joshua, chapter 11, and verse 22, something about them. Joshua 11, and verse 22. Something to consider in relation to these sons of Anak that were in the land. 11, verse 22 says, there were none of the Anakims left in the land of the children of Israel, only in Gaza, in Gath, and in Ashdod, there remained. Now that gives you a little insight. In Gath, in Gaza, and in Ashdod. Now Goliath of Gath was a giant. I believe Goliath was one of these who had been left of the Anakims that scared the 10 spies when they went into the land. King Saul was far from a coward. He was a big man himself, for he was head and shoulders above everybody that was in Israel. And yet for 40 days when Goliath of Gath came out and he taunted Israel, Saul was scared and all Israel was scared. So it's something to consider. Now in 2 Samuel, chapter 21 and verse 22, we see what David does with all the giants. He rids the land of this special people, these giants. 2 Samuel chapter 22. And we want to read in verse 21, and it's verse 22. At the last verse. These four were born to the giant in Gath, and fell by the hand of David and by the hand of his servants. Here we find the giants destroyed by David. Now I believe these giants were the reason for the terror of the 10 spies. Now surely this makes far more praiseworthy the amazing faith of the remaining two men, Joshua and Caleb, who went in. You see, there is nothing quite as infectious as fear. For you'll notice, the fear of 10 men brought an army of 600,000 to weeping in the passage. There is nothing quite as infectious as fear. Now, it's noteworthy to examine what the Israelites brought with them when they returned from the land and what they didn't bring. You remember, when you look at verse 23 of chapter 13, and they came unto the brook of Eshcol and cut down from thence a branch with one cluster of grapes, and they bare it between two upon a staff, and they brought of the pomegranate and of the fig. So you'll notice it's very noteworthy. They brought grapes. And later associated in Isaiah chapter 5 in our Lord's song of his vineyard concerning the nation of Israel, we read of Israel's evil course before the coming of the Messiah when they produced bad fruit. In the song in Isaiah 5, God says, I looked for grapes, but behold, they were wild grapes. They were grapes that God did not accept. But then he also brought figs. He brought figs. And when you link that in Matthew chapter 21 and verse 19, Israel's condition during the days of Messiah, when the Messiah was here on earth, he found no fruit at all. It's amazing what they didn't bring. You don't read that they brought olives. You see, olives is that wonderful token in Romans chapter 11 of Israel's bright future and the fulfillment of blessing when Messiah pours out his blessings upon them in the revival that is yet to come upon the nation of Israel. While they didn't bring olives and while they did bring figs, while they brought grapes, they also brought pomegranates. Have you ever eaten one? Pomegranates are good eating, you know. They're a bit sour, but they're a very seedy fruit. Lots of seed in a pomegranate. And it speaks of the fruitfulness that God has planned to me in bringing many sons unto glory. Because upon the robe of the high priest, there's a pomegranate and a bell, and a pomegranate and a bell. And as the high priest moves, the children of Israel, to know the movements of the high priest, they had to be low before him. And I believe there's a lesson there. If we want to know the movements of our heavenly high priest, our great high priest, we need to know something of being low at his feet so that we'll know his blessed movements. The close of chapter 14 presents the folly of the people and shows us the perverseness of the human heart. When the nation was reduced to tears, 600,000 men that made up the army, because of the evil report, when they found out how grievously they had sinned against God, they determined in their own flesh to go up. For verse 40 of the 14th chapter of Numbers says, and they rose up early in the morning and got them up unto the top of the mountain, saying, lo, we be here, and we'll go up unto the place which the Lord has promised, for we have sinned. You know, the flesh will do one of two things. The flesh will either boast in the presence of the Lord, as they're doing here, or you'll find the flesh groveling in the dust. And God isn't interested in flesh that grovels any more than he is in flesh that acts in a proud way. God isn't interested in the flesh, period. For that which is born of the flesh is flesh. and God is going to teach them a lesson. You see, first they were groveling in their tears, and were nothing but tears of unbelief. Now they're proud. We're here. We're here is what they say. We will go up into the place which the Lord hath promised, for we have sinned. And Moses said, wherefore now do ye transgress the commandment of the Lord, but it shall not prosper. Go not up, for the Lord is not among you. And ye be not smitten before your enemies, for the Amalekites and the Canaanites are before you, and ye shall fall by the sword, because ye turned away from the Lord, therefore the Lord will not be with you. But they presumed to go up unto the hilltop. Nevertheless, the ark of the covenant of the Lord and Moses departed not out of the camp. Then the Amalekites came down, and the Canaanites, which dwelt in that hill, and smote them, and discomfited them, even unto Hormah. What a picture of the perverseness of the human heart. But the place is Hormah, where they're defeated. Now let's notice the circumstances of the victory. The circumstances of the victory. You notice where it took place. Israel is again at the borders of the land of Canaan. This time they're not going to presume to go in their own strength when Arad, the Canaanite, and the Amalekites come. They're not going to go in their own strength. Rather, it is to Jehovah that they now turn. They cast themselves upon him, and before him they make a vow. The Lord acknowledges their zeal, and the Lord gives them a victory. And Israel named the name of the place Hormah. Now, I believe there's a principle here. And the principle may be summed up by the well-worn phrase. It's well-worn because it has been used often. But listen to it. The point of departure is the point of recovery. Where did Israel depart? At Hormah. Where was the place of recovery? Hormah. See, a lot of times, we as believers, we get to a fork in the road. We take the wrong fork. Now, in the world, we like to just, instead of retracing our steps, in the world, we're always looking for shortcuts. But you can't do it in the things of God. All the steps have to be retraced. For 38 years, Israel wandered from the time of Kadesh Barnea until the time that they entered into the land, and God brought them right back to Hormah. So here's where you began. Remember the life of Abraham? Abraham had set up his tent with Bethel on the one side and Ai on the other. He had his tent and his altar, but under a time of trial, he went to Egypt. And there, when he was in Egypt, he lied about his wife. And he was escorted out of Egypt, and he was told, we're glad to get rid of you, by the king. Where did Abraham come to? He came right back to the place he had been at the first. This is a principle in the Word of God. God brings us back. He brings us back. In the world, we're always looking for a quick fix. For any mistake that is made in order that it might be rectified. But in the things of God, God brings us back to where we made the wrong turn. Now, to retrace our steps is not easy. It is not easy. But Israel was brought to do this in the plan and in the providence of God. God arranged it. Now, it's an amazing thing that after this victory at Hormah, and God fulfilling his promise, that Israel turns around and begins to complain again against the Lord. They haven't learned their lesson. Oh, certainly they were discouraged because you had to go round about the land of Edom. Discouraged? Yes. And, of course, they were tired of the light bread. They shouldn't have been. It sustained them. It was angels' food, the Word of God says. But they said, our soul looketh it. We're tired of it. And you know, isn't it amazing? They spoke of returning to Egypt. Isn't it amazing? Whenever Israel was had a problem, let's go back to Egypt. Let's go back to Egypt. Let's go back to Egypt. That's always what they wanted to do. Isn't there a parallel today? When you see a believer who gets out of fellowship with the Lord, the first thing they want to do is take up the ways of the world. It's not say, Lord, where am I going astray? What's wrong, Lord? And get it straightened out with the Lord when we want to go back to the world. I knew a man who was given to the habit of smoking, and he was teaching a Sunday school class at a certain place. And some woman went to the preacher, and she said to the preacher, I think he ought to give up his Sunday school class. He smokes. The preacher, being a wise man, he said, I think he ought to give up the cigarettes. Why is it, beloved, we prefer people giving up the things of God to people giving up the ways of the world? Isn't it amazing? Let's go back to Egypt. This is what Israel wanted to do time and time again. Beloved, we have some lessons here. It is at this time that God sent the fiery serpent. Now, because we cast ourselves upon Jehovah and experience a victory that Israel did at Hormah, it doesn't mean that we can have our own way and do our own thing. It doesn't mean that at all. God is not interested in the flesh boasting in his presence. No flesh will glory in the presence of God. God is not interested in the activity of the flesh, but God is interested in a people who humble themselves before him, who acknowledge their sin, and who delight in keeping his word. And the blessing will eventually come. One thing and I'm through. When God sent fiery serpents among the children of Israel, that word fiery, by the way, is the same Hebrew word that is translated seraphim in Isaiah chapter 6. The burning one who burn in the presence of God's holy throne, who cry, holy, 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 is the Lord of hosts. It's amazing that it is the same word that is used for serpents. Fiery serpents. They were sent by God. They accomplished their work. It brought Israel to repentance. And by the way, from this point on in the book of Numbers, Israel moves on from this point in Numbers chapter 21, and the fiery serpent incident to possess the land. God brought them back. He dealt with them. And he dealt with them thoroughly. Gave them a picture of the cross. And from there, they entered into the land. Oh, there was a march up through the land of Og, King of Bashan, and the other king. Oh yes, they went up to that country, but they're moving toward the land, and they're going to enter that land. Now let's pray. Loving Father, we're conscious of the fact that often we take the wrong road at a fork. And we think we'll get back so quickly. And often we fail to retrace our steps. Often we fail to see and to even wait in thy presence to learn where we went astray. In order that we may get back to the place where we can have victory, where we once knew defeat. In order that we may go on and possess that land which you provided for your children to enjoy. We ask thee, O God, that thou wilt work in us that which is well-pleasing in thy sight. Deliver us, O Father, from dependence on the flesh. Rather, enable us to know the joy and fellowship of walking in the Spirit and not fulfilling the lusts of the flesh. For Jesus' sake, amen.